A reading from Jeremiah, chapter 4. And may I say, Linda's a brave woman preaching on this text. I looked at it and said, no way. At that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind comes from me out of the bare heights and the desert toward my poor people, not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too strong for that. Now it is I who speak in judgment against them, for my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but they do not know how to do good. I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolation, yet I will not make a full end. Because of this, the earth shall mourn and the heavens above grow black, for I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. Meg Gillard comes to read the Timothy passage.
This is from Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am in the foremost. But for that very reason, I receive mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
So I just want to start off by saying how grateful I am to be a part of this amazing congregation. I've been coming here since about 1999, and it has filled my heart and my soul with tremendous hope and love and just tremendous blessings. So I'm grateful to be a part of this. So as Debbie said, I prepared this sermon for presentation at the Protestant Cooperative Ministry Congregation up on Cornell's campus on September 15th. And there was an additional scripture reading that I had sort of incorporated into this presentation. And so I'm going to read that as well. Otherwise, it wouldn't make complete sense. So this is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over the sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So, you know, I think Debbie said, "Oh, this is brave preaching on Jeremiah," but I wasn't sure whether I wanted to do the lectionary, and when I read the scripture, this one jumped right out at me. It just really I felt a wave of energy sweep over me, and I said, "Okay, that's what I'm doing." So, two of these scripture readings that we've just heard touch on the concept of transformation, of devastation and then transformation into something new. In Jeremiah, we see this initially on a whole earth scale as an impending threat of desolation of the earth, while in 1 Timothy, we encounter it in a very individual, personal level, with Paul testifying how profoundly he was transformed by the mercy and love and forgiveness of God after, as we remember, after God blinded him for 3 days. So in our reading from Luke, we are comforted and reminded that every part of God's creation, each and every one of us, every bit that God has put divine energy into creating is valued at the highest level. And if it gets lost, it must be found. And when it gets found, it must be celebrated. The overarching theme here is that God sometimes uses major transformations to bring about necessary changes. And although the process itself might seem incredibly harsh, our divine creator forever loves us and will always find us and will not let us remain lost. So although it can be incredibly scary and overwhelming to think about, the predicament that we're in as inhabitants of the earth today, I think warrants our consideration of the concept of global earthwide transformation. The Jeremiah scripture depicts a scene where desolation, doom and gloom has descended upon the earth. God is upset because his people don't know him, right? Do you ever feel that way? That those that you love the most, that you're the closest to, just don't see you. They're not getting you. So maybe you can imagine then how God, our inconceivably powerful and loving creator, might have been experiencing his people. They weren't acknowledging his love or his immeasurable power, and they weren't aligning their hearts and their minds with God. He said, "They are skilled in doing evil, and they do not know how to do good." That's the situation. So God is upset. So a strong and hot wind was going to come from God to his people, and the results would be devastating. God showed the prophet Jeremiah the consequences of this hot wind. The earth is waste and void. The heavens have no light. The ground is unstable. The mountains quake and the hills move to and fro. There are no humans. There are No birds, too. The land is a barren desert. So in effect, Jeremiah sees a world where creation has been reversed, reverted back to pre-human, pre-bird, pre-plants. That's the state that Jeremiah sees in the earth. So God has effectively hit the reset button, gone backward. But not everything is destroyed. God says, "Yet I will not make a full end." And referring to the devastation, God says, "Because of this, the earth shall mourn." So I want to step back here for a moment and ponder two questions that, if we delve into them, might offer some insight and some comfort and hopefulness for a path for us forward. So the first question is, does science indicate that this level of reset of life on Earth ever occurred before? And if so, what happened then? And the second question is, what does God mean by the earth shall mourn? Okay, so with regard to the first question, I really hadn't thought about the past resets of life on Earth until this past year. About a month ago, I read an article about a huge mass extinction that occurred about 2 billion years ago, when microorganisms were the main life on the planet. These microorganisms, here's a spider. He just jumped off, sorry. When microorganisms ruled the world, so these microorganisms produce oxygen, and when they produced too much oxygen, which created a spike of oxygen in the atmosphere, and there wasn't enough counter consumption of the oxygen. So what happened was there was a die-off of about 99% of all life on the planet. So nearly a total wipeout. But then what happened? So the cleaning of the slate apparently paved the way for a new phase of creation in which multicellular organisms and complex animal and plant life came to be, including the dinosaurs, but no humans yet. And then earlier this year, last spring, I think, I had read an article about the Cretaceous-Paleogene extinction event. This is when this enormous asteroid hit the planet, where the Yucatan, close to where the Yucatan Peninsula is now. And that was 66 million years ago. This was so immensely powerful that most of the planet burned, and 75% of all animal and plant species across the globe became extinct, including non-avian dinosaurs, right? But then what happened? Incredibly, again, the Earth came back in a different form, a new form, complete with humans and amazing diversity of plant and animal life, a truly miraculous transformation, a new phase of creation. So do you see a pattern here? Over the continuous course of creation, dramatic global transformations have played essential roles in bringing into being you and me, and all that is a part of God's glorious earth at this instant in time. God works in ways that we don't always see and that sometimes we don't have the capacity to understand. We simply need to trust God, whose power and glory are beyond all comprehension. So with this perspective, let's go back to the scene that Jeremiah describes. So we glean from other parts of the book of Jeremiah that God's judgment of his people was indeed not the full end. God's mercy and covenant faithfulness triumphed over wrath. Israel was restored, you might even say was transformed. God's commitment to his people, to his creation, was unfailing. From breakdown and destruction came incredible renewal. So what about our second question? Like, what does God mean by the phrase, "the earth shall mourn"? It seems like the earth possesses a consciousness and is feeling the losses that have occurred. This suggests that the earth itself is a living being that is intrinsically connected to us and to God. Jeremiah makes it clear that human behavior has profound impacts on the earth. God made the earth and all that is in it, and everything is interconnected through God's creative force and divine love. We are a part of earth just as she is a part of us, and all that exists is a part of God's divine energy. Our actions impact more than just ourselves or other humans. They impact God and therefore impact all of creation. Everything is interrelated, interconnected. The earth mourns her losses just as we do, just as God does. I find all of this incredibly relevant to our present moment on earth today. And it gives me immense comfort and hope. First, I'm in utter awe of God's creative power. We're familiar with the cycle of life that occurs on the individual organism level. I was born, I'm living my life, I will die, and I believe that I will be transformed into a new form after I die. But this also occurs on the whole earth scale. It's just a much longer time scale. So here we are facing impending climate change that we are contributing to by the way that we conduct our lives. And the earth system is approaching a tipping point beyond which we are told that there will be no return. This is very scary. Until we consider the big picture and focus on the divine love and power of God. With God, anything is possible. And with God, we share a sacred covenant. Every lost sheep, every lost coin will be found. God will always find us. We will not remain lost. I don't know exactly what the future will look like, but what I do know is that it will be glorious, absolutely glorious. Right now, we have important choices to make in terms of how we live our lives and how deeply we pursue what it means to know God, and that includes all of God's creation. We have a lot of good works to do to transform hearts and minds so that our divine interconnectedness to the earth is seen, understood, and valued. We are all one. If it is God's will, then the human race will change its ways, and the current manifestation of God's creation on earth will continue in a sustainably transformed world. And if it's God's will to bring about a global transformation, to hit the reset button again, but without making a full end, then I know that what will come after in God's new phase of creation will be even more amazing. And here's the comforting and truly hopeful part. Because we are all a part of God, we will intrinsically be a part of whatever new creation God manifests. So whether or not humanity and everything that is held in Earth's arms today continues on as we know it, all will be well. The key is connecting our whole being with God's divine love. If we follow God's divine guidance and trust God, all will be well. For God, truly anything is possible. Amen.